If you go to the USDA Gov website and look at the statistics for acreage, yield, and production this year in the United States, you'll see that corn and grain was grown in about 85 million acres, and it produced a whopping 15 billion bushels of corn and wheat. We export about 46% of our wheat production. U.S. farmers export about 20% of all they produce. America has been so blessed. It's been a long time since we knew what it was like to live in a country that had famine or even drought nationwide. This, of course, is not the case in other countries of this world today. And it was not the case for those who lived in the Middle East and in Israel during the time of King David. We are doing a three-part series on the topic of the harvest leading up to Thanksgiving. And in this series, we're going to focus on three scripture passages emphasizing the spiritual harvest that we have received by grace and the physical harvest that God brings us and the appropriate responses from God's people. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 65. This is a psalm that's attributed to King David. As you know, King David was also a poet and a musician. He wrote many of the psalms for God's people to sing on different occasions. And scholars have tried to affix a certain occasion to this particular psalm. It was probably written for the annual harvest festival as a hymn of praise for the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was about 8 days long, one of the most joyful feasts of the Jews. And it followed the harvest. And this was after the crops were brought in, and the people were celebrating the abundance, and they were offering to the Lord the first fruits of their crops. And what's interesting about this feast is it followed the Day of Atonement. And so we see this is one of among three psalms that mentions the atonement. Well, this psalm is outlined, as you see in your sermon outline, by three stanzas. Verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 8, and verses 9 through 13. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. That ends the reading of God's word. We're going to see three things from this psalm. God is showing us that he is worthy of praise and thanksgiving for, first, his harvest of grace toward us through the gifts of prayer and his presence, made possible by His atonement and for His absolute power over all creation and for providing for us an abundant harvest of provision for our daily needs that gives us great joy. The first point that God wants us to see from our text is that we are to have praise for the God who answers prayer and is present with His people. David declares here in verse 1, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed." Why? Why is praise due to our God? Well, He is our God. He is the Creator. But also, He is very gracious. And here, vows are mentioned as an appropriate way to praise the Lord, vows of allegiance and devotion to our God. And they're praising God and making vows because He is gracious in that He has heard their prayers. He's answered their prayers. Now, we can presume that some kind of judgment came upon Israel, perhaps through a drought or through a famine. There's been some type of crop failure, and God's people are now in the temple courts because the drought has been broken and the harvest now is coming in, and they're rejoicing because God has shown them mercy after He has disciplined them. He's answered their prayers of forgiveness. How do we know that? Well, we know it from verse 3. "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions." What were these iniquities? We're not sure what the specific sins were that are being referred to here. But it's true that universally, all of mankind is guilty of transgressions against the Holy God, against His commandments. Mankind needs the forgiveness of God for those sins. Mankind needs the forgiveness of the debt that they cannot repay to God. God shows us in His Word that this is one of the true greatest needs of mankind. We have a debt that we cannot repay because of our sins, and God commands absolute righteousness, perfect obedience to His commands. And He demands justice against all our sin, all of our law breaking. And the only way that we can be made acceptable to God and forgiven is for God to provide His righteousness and for God to atone for our sins. How did He do this? Well, we know He did it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity came to this earth. He left His throne in glory. He set aside His glory for a while in order to become a man and take on a human nature and yet without sin. And He did this to fulfill God's commandments in our place, to be our substitute, to provide us with perfect human righteousness according to God's commandments so that He could impute that righteousness to our account. And then He also came to pay our debts. He came to take on the guilt of our sins and to go to the cross and receive that guilt and suffer in our place, to bleed in our place, to die the judgment and the curse that we deserved for our sins. And David knows that this is what God must do. That's why he says at the end of verse 3, "You atone for our transgressions." It didn't happen through animal sacrifices. It didn't happen through man atoning for his own sins. No, this pointed to how God would have to send His Messiah to be the ultimate Lamb of God. And the end result of God's gracious answering of prayer and atoning for sin is that when God changes the hearts of people, when God regenerates them and gives them new life and saving faith, His atoning work is applied to them, and they're brought into God's holy presence. And so we read in verse 4, "Blessed is the one you choose to bring near, to dwell in your courts." God is the one that chooses us. And it's not because of anything that we have done. It's not because we've earned his favor. He brings us near. In the Old Testament, God manifested his nearness to God's people through the temple and through the temple system. And the greatest manifestation of his presence was in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant. And in those inner courts is where the Levites served the Lord, worshiped the Lord, offered sacrifices. But now, as we know, since the coming and death and resurrection of Christ, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and everyone else in the rest of the temple has been torn in two. And we have access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're all now a part of his household, and we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we come together and worship the Lord, God is in our midst. And the psalmist says at the end of verse 4, "We will be satisfied with the goodness of his house and the holiness of his temple." You see, we are made to experience satisfaction and fulfillment and the goodness of God. We lost that in the fall, and that's what people are trying to find. They're trying to find significance and security in the things of this world. But only God can provide true satisfaction through his fellowship and union with his people by grace. This is deeply satisfying to our souls. And as David says in Psalm 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." This meets our deepest needs for peace. And so this is the greatest blessing. This is the spiritual harvest that God's people can enjoy year round as we believe, as we repent, as we pray, as we praise the Lord. Well, the second point that God wants us to see from our text is that we are to have praise for the God who has absolute power and control over his creation. We see in the creation all around us the beauty that testifies of God's glory. But you know, when non-believers, when those who do not have a relationship with Christ look at nature and the power and the beauty of nature, what do they often think? This is a work of Mother Nature. Well, there's no such thing as Mother Nature. God is the one who created and controls all of nature. And David says in verse 5, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." See, David sees that God is active in creation. He's solely ruling over creation. His deeds in creation are righteous. And he often answers our prayers through his powerful deeds. And he's exclaiming, "O God of our salvation." He's referring to how God exercises his absolute power in responding to our petitions. Why? Because he is the God of salvation by grace alone. And he is indeed the hope of all the ends of the earth, the farthest seas. Every nation and peoples need this hope. See, the people of the Old Testament were aware of the Great Commission. They knew it was God's plan to use them to take the message of the covenant of grace to the ends of the earth. And Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of this covenant. He's the only hope of salvation, the only hope of the nations. And so this psalm encourages God's people that the world needs the hope of this salvation. The world needs the harvest, the spiritual harvest that God has provided. And David then describes the power and control of God by using two aspects of creation that inspire awe. One is the height and the grandeur of the mountains. And then the other is the turbulent and unpredictable seas. These two are awesome displays of God's power in nature. I remember when we went on vacation, when our children were young, we went to the Grand Tetons and Yellowstone. What a magnificent place that is. We rented a small boat early one morning and we went out into the middle of Jenny Lake. And the lake is just almost surrounded by the Teton Peaks. And we saw the reflection of these peaks in the glassy water. And it made us speechless. We were almost afraid. Here we are in this small little boat and these gigantic mountains. David says in verse 6 that God is so mighty that he established the mountains and girded them with might. He also stills the roaring seas and waves. What does that make you think of? It makes you think of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 8, 24 and following, Jesus displayed his power over the waves, over the wind, when a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee and he was with his fishermen disciples in the boat. He was sleeping. They were scared to death of the storm. They woke him up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and immediately they calmed. And they marveled and they said, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And then we see the tumult of the sea is often an image of evil and sin in the world. And David adds at the end of verse 7, God also stills the tumult of the peoples. The tumult of the peoples. People are angry. People are frustrated. People are anxious. Does that describe our world today, especially since the pandemic? But this is true at all times because they lack the satisfaction and fulfillment of knowing God and the forgiveness of their sins. You see, these days we credit peace with the skill of diplomats or peace treaties or peace through strength. But God is the only one that can bring true peace to people's hearts, and he's in control of people's hearts and thoughts. He alone ought to receive the credit for preventing wars and conflicts. And we're right to make this the subject of our prayers, to pray for peace. Pray for peace in the world, that people might come to know Christ, but pray also for peace among believers who are in conflict with one another. David proclaims in verse 8 that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of these signs of God's control and power. What do we make of this phrase at the end of verse 8 when it says, "You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy"? Well, I think what David is referring to is where the morning dawns and the evening fades, the east and the west, the sunrise and the sunset. I remember going to Hawaii for the first time and witnessing a sunset in Hawaii. I mean, I don't think there's anything like it. For some reason, they're more spectacular than other sunrises that we can see. But the curious thing is, and maybe they're mostly the tourists, but they gather on the shores during sunset and they clap when the sun finally goes down below the horizon. They clap for joy. And it's a great phenomena. But I wonder, who are they clapping for? I think this is an innate sense that we all have when we see the awe and grandeur of God's creation like a sunset. Natural man wants to suppress giving God the glory, but he can't help it, because God's glory is so evident behind his work. Thirdly, the climax of this psalm is that we are to have praise for the God who provides an abundant and joyful harvest. He says this God is gracious to his people and powerful over his creation in that he blesses them with a harvest in the land. And he praises God in this section, beginning with God's gift of water and grain. He gives water to cause the ground to be enriched and prepared, and grain for the growth of the harvest. He says in verse 9, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it." You know, we are so used to thinking that rain is a result of the weather pattern or global warming or whatever. And that the growth of our crops, well, that's a result of machinery. People or machines planting seeds and then machines harvesting the wheat and the chemicals and the fertilizers that are used to cause these plants to grow. But David is saying that behind it all, God is at work. See, we must not forget that even with all the modern technology and the fertilizers and the chemicals, all of this is a gift of God's common grace that has made it easier for us to be productive. But God controls it all and causes it to happen. And David used a picture of ancient farmers making furrows in the field for planting the seeds so that the water would be directed down to the seeds. And he says in verse 10, "You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth." It's almost as if David visualizes what rain does to the ground. It softens the ridges and blesses these seed with growth. And again, we can hardly imagine what the joy must have been like for the ancient Middle Eastern farmers when they saw God cause rain to shower on their fields. You know, we look at rain today like it's a nuisance. You know, it rains out and we think, "Oh, I can't wear my leather jacket," or, "I need an umbrella. Where's that umbrella? There it is. Oh, it's broken." Or, "I just washed the car." Or, "We're on vacation at the beach. This is our last day at the beach and it's raining." But you see, without water, there is no food. God is in control of the most basic foundations for food production, which also feeds the livestock. And then this next verse conjures up wonderful images. Verse 11, "You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance." In other words, when God brings a harvest, he's adorning or he's crowning the year. He's putting his blessed cap on the year so that the farmers and all the people can say, "Oh, what a blessed year. Thank you, Lord." But don't you love this image of God's wagon? God's wagon spilling out onto the ground his harvest blessings. Let me ask you, what's the name of our church? Carriage Lane Presbyterian Church. Now, did we have this image or verse in mind when we named this church? No. This road was named that before we bought this property. But think about it. Has not Carriage Lane been the recipients of God's overflowing wagon of spiritual blessings in the gospel? And his overflowing physical blessings of the plenty that we have enjoyed as a church and his people? And then David elaborates on the abundance and the overflow. He says in verse 12 and 13, "The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and they sing together for joy." Do you notice these couplets that are used here? Wilderness overflow. Hills gird. Meadows clothe. Valleys deck. These are inanimate parts of creation, and yet they're kind of personified as actually doing certain things and having certain emotions. They're adorning themselves with the beauty of the production that God has blessed them to have in abundance. They're doing what they were created to do, to be fruitful and multiply. You see, our creation is groaning because of the sin that affects everything, not just human beings, but creation. And to me, when I read this, I think someday, you know, when the Lord comes back and we receive resurrected bodies and we live on a new earth, we're going to see hills, we're going to see meadows, we're going to see wilderness, we're going to see valleys clothing themselves with the fruitfulness of God's abundance. There will be no sin holding any of their production or fruitfulness back. And then at the end of verse 13, it says, all shout and sing together for joy. The hills gird themselves with joy. They're going to express some kind of emotion, or at least that's how they're depicted here. I think of Isaiah 55:12. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Well, the abundance of the harvest is a cause for joy in God's creation. And if that is so, then it certainly is a cause for joy in God's highest creation, mankind and God's people. And so we've seen in this great harvest psalm a call to God's people that we are to give praise for the God who answers prayer and is present with his people. We're to give praise for the God who has absolute power and control over his creation. And we're to give praise to the God who provides an abundant and joyful harvest. Well, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, that's nice. So what? What difference does that make to me? How should these truths impact the way we think and the way we live our lives each day? Well, let me give you three application points. First, ask yourself this question. Have you received the spiritual harvest of God in your hearts? David speaks here of praise welling up in the heart. He speaks of knowing that God hears our prayers. He speaks of knowing our sins have been atoned for. He speaks of knowing the blessing that God has brought us near to him. He speaks of the satisfaction of our souls. This is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. When a person is born again and they have faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And this is also what happens to Christians as they walk closely with God. And so the first question that we must ask ourselves is, has this initially happened to you? Has God changed your heart? Have you seen your need for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you surrendered your life to his lordship? Have you turned from your sins and relied on Jesus for your righteousness and your atonement for your sins? You see, if this has occurred, then you can be assured that God hears your prayers. You can be assured that you have intimate access with God. You can be sure that all of your sins are forgiven and you don't have to worry about judgment day before a holy God. And so I implore you to make sure that that has happened in your life. And if you're not sure, then ask the Lord to change your heart. Ask the Lord to give you true faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And he will not deny that kind of sincere prayer. But secondly, I ask you, have you lost some of the joy of God's spiritual harvest? Maybe as a believer here this morning, you have read this and you're thinking, wow, I don't have that kind of joy that I used to have when I first came to Christ. I don't have that desire to praise God for his bountiful spiritual harvest toward me. And maybe we've lost some of this as a church. What do we do to regain this sense of joy and praise? Well, we're encouraged to come to the Lord and pray for renewal and refreshment in God's grace. And how does that come? It comes through fresh mourning over our sin, fresh repentance over idolatry and pride. You see, this psalm challenges us to see if our iniquities have prevailed against us. And if they have, we're to confess them before the Lord. And we're to confess sins that we've committed against one another as well, and offer forgiveness, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, and trust in His atoning grace to give us the ability to confess and to forgive. You see, God wants us to experience the blessings of being brought near to Him, of dwelling in His household, in His courts. And Zechariah 1:3 and Malachi 3:7, God says to His people, "Return to me, and I will return to you." James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." God says, "Humble yourselves, and I will satisfy you with the goodness of my righteousness and my house and my presence." He's telling us this spiritual harvest is for you if you just humble yourselves, return to me, and trust in my grace. He's also assuring us He has the power to return to us His joy, His peace. If He has the power to move mountains and to create mountains and to still the stormy seas, He has the power to regain or to give you back your peace and His sense of presence and joy and satisfaction in your hearts. And so pray, humble yourselves, confess, repent of sin, look to Christ and what He's done for us. And you know what? God's wagon of blessing will spill over onto Carriage Lane as we do this, and as we seek our satisfaction in Him. You see, what does God use to give us a spiritual harvest? Well, He uses what He uses to bring us a physical harvest. What does He do in a physical harvest? He gives grain and He waters that grain. Well, how does He give us grain and water us spiritually? He gives us the Word of God and faith, and He waters the means of grace that we participate in, the Word of God, prayer, and the sacrament with the Spirit as He works to bring growth. May we continue to be in these means of growing in grace, in repentance and faith. Now, of course, the third application point has to be give praise to God for the harvest we've enjoyed. We take for granted the spiritual harvest that we've enjoyed in our lives, all the blessings that we have in Christ. But we also take for granted the physical harvest around us. Think about this. The stocked shelves in our grocery stores. Oh, sure. We've had some toilet paper shortages and a few other things like that. But for the most part, we've had plenty to eat. The shelves have not been bare. We've seen the beautiful vegetable selections in our grocery stores and on the roadside stands. We take for granted the incredible abundance that we enjoy and that we have at our fingertips. We can order with Amazon, Instacart. We can order with DoorDash, pretty much whatever we want to eat. Even the poorest in our land have more than a majority of the world. God has been so generous to us. And we are so undeserving and often ungrateful. I read that if there was a catastrophic halt to our supply chain of food due to some kind of major disaster in our country, our local grocery stores would only have about 3 days of food to feed the communities. And we're beginning to realize, aren't we, how fragile our supply chain is. But it is God who causes food to grow, and it is God who controls the means of it getting to us. So we need to regain an appreciation and gratitude for what we often take for granted. And that's why praying the Lord's Prayer is so needful. Jesus was asked how to pray, and he starts off by reminding us we are praying to our Heavenly Father, and we're to pray for His name to be hallowed, and we're to pray for His kingdom to come. But the first personal request that He tells us to pray for is what? Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to know how dependent we are upon Him for our daily bread and for our daily provisions, and to be thankful. And when we are thankful for the provisions that God has given us, it makes us a gracious and generous people to want to share with others the abundance, the overabundance that we experience. So let us thank Him and praise Him for this year of bounty and abundance. Even in the midst of a pandemic, we've had everything that we've needed and more. And let us enter into the joy of His harvest, His spiritual harvest and physical harvest. Let us sing together for joy, as do the pastures and the meadows and the valleys, knowing from whom our blessings and fruitfulness come. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the great bounty we have in Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to enjoy that bounty. Help us to look at all the different things that You've provided us, the spiritual blessings in Christ, the satisfaction that we have in Him. And Lord, if we've lost an experience of that and some of the joy of that, Lord, help us to examine ourselves and to see where we might be committing idolatry or pride or some sin in our life that's kept us from experiencing those things. Lord, help us to freely confess them before You and others if we have sinned against others, so that we might have restored to us the joy of our salvation and the bounty, the harvest that we have in Christ. And Lord, thank You for the physical harvest that we enjoy. Help us to be grateful people, thankful people, and to be praying, give us this day our daily bread. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.